Good evening, and welcome to our Christmas Eve service. I'm glad you're giving up your time to be with us, to gather around and worship our King. Welcome any visitors and family that are with us tonight. Thank you to the music team for all this planning and all this rehearsing, to the bells out there in the hallway. I have very little to do with this. I just show up and preach. So give them the credit for this thing that we're doing in terms of being together as a church and worshiping. So I've been asked to speak kind of two mini sermons tonight. So we'll start with part one, which will be John 1 verse 1, and then we'll come back after singing a little bit more together and talk about John 1 14. But we're going to focus in on the Word. Obviously, we've come to worship the King of Kings, as we just sang, and the Lord of Lords. As we heard Sunday, the wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel. The word I want to focus in on is a Greek word this morning, this evening. How about this evening? Let me turn my clicker on so it works. And it's that word. Now, if you don't read Greek, that's L-O-G-O-S, that's logos, and that's the word we're going to zoom in on in both 1:1 and 1:14. John 1:1 says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I know we know that verse very well, but let's not miss the fact that that is a magnificent verse. Now, clearly, John is alluding back to Genesis 1:1 in that verse, "in the beginning." That resonates with us, and if we were confused about that, if you keep reading in John chapter 1, when we get to verses 4 and 5, he references light and life and darkness, all those elements that are present at creation. And the beginning here in John 1:1 points to origin. It might better say, in the beginning of history, or at the root of the universe, was the Word. Notice also, as we'll go through here, that the Word is distinguished from God and at the same time identified with God. We're given amazing insight here into Christ's life in eternity, rich, glorious, in the presence of the Father. Why is that important? Why do we need to establish that truth? Why does John choose to open his gospel with that truth? Well, one reason is because if we can grasp that truth, that Jesus is the Word and the Word was God, then that makes the condescending love of Christ in becoming flesh all the more glorious as we celebrate Christmas. If we understand where he was, where he came from, what he set aside in order to take on flesh, it makes it all the more wonderful. So there are three fundamental truths that we learn from this verse. One is, the Word was there in the beginning. Two, the Word was with God. And three, the Word was God. All three of those are foundational to our understanding of Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about the Word, maybe it doesn't resonate with us as much as it would have an early Roman citizen or a Greco-Roman person in the first century, or even a Jewish person in the first century, because there was a understanding of this word logos in the Greek mind. The Greek philosopher Heraclitus saw that this term logos, hundreds of years before John wrote this, that it was a basic defining principle related to the ordering of the cosmos. I think the way I kind of simplify this in our modern pop culture is he kind of viewed it like the Force in the Star Wars universe. It was this encompassing power that was responsible for holding the universe together. Well, he wasn't all wrong, right? There's some truth to that, but that's how the Greeks viewed it. The Stoics, one of those groups that Paul runs into in Athens in Acts 17, they expanded it to refer to a divine principle, kind of a New Agey sort of God is in everything sort of idea. Again, there's a little bit of truth there, but not exactly right. But while the term is Greek, the roots of John's meaning here probably is more Jewish, because John is a Jew. He would have thought about it in a Hebraic way. And as far as Hebrews were concerned, words were really important, and the Word was the pinnacle of importance. A word in the Hebrew was something which had an independent existence. There was something to the word. It had some flesh and bone on it. It actually did things. The word gives expression to inner thought, and it also reveals the thought to those who hear it. It's not just explaining it, it actually embodies the truth. In Jewish thought, words are not to be wasted. Words were important. It makes you think when Jesus talks about the Pharisees saying these prayers of just wordiness that didn't mean anything. Don't waste your words when you're coming before God. And if you want an illustration of this, the Hebrew language used words sparingly. The Hebrew language, at least in biblical times, was about 10,000 words. Well, is that a lot of words when it comes to a language? Well, the Greek language at the time had 200,000 words. 10,000 in the Hebrew, 200,000 in the Greek. The current English usage is 170,000 words. 220 if you count obsolete English words that aren't used anymore. But just to show you that the Hebrew language viewed words as important. So if words were important, how important is the word? The definitive word. Because when you went back into the Old Testament, you read about the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to prophets, and the word of the Lord came to kings. In Genesis 15, it's the basis for the Lord's covenant with Abraham. In Exodus 24, it's the basis for Israel's laws. In 1 Samuel 3, it references Israel's relationship to God. In the prophets, it's the source of divine revelation. And in the Psalms, it's identified with wisdom and enlightenment. And here is John telling us that this Jesus is the Word. Ties him to all of Hebrew history in identifying him as such. And Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host." See, the speaking by God in Genesis 1 is not merely verbalization. It's not just God saying words. When God spoke, his speaking initiated the power to create and to order reality. The word was the means by which God created and ordered the entire universe. So when we see the word in John 1:1, ha logos, the word, we can identify it from a Hebrew mindset with the divine expression. When God spoke the word, things were created. It made him the minister of creation, the governor of the universe, the giver of life, the uncaused cause. And we identify him here in John 1 as the Son, as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understand, as some cults might try to push, that John is not the least bit interested in displacing God here. He's not saying Jesus has replaced God. He's not saying that God now appears as Jesus. He's telling us an amazing theological truth about God. When the heavens and the earth were created, the Word already existed. In the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the Word in John 1:1. God has always existed in Trinity and in unity. So we answer three questions here. When was the Word? Where was the Word? And who was the Word? Well, when has answered what we've said three times already. In the beginning. When was the Word? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and in the beginning was the Word. In the Septuagint of Genesis 1:1, this "in the beginning" is identical to John 1:1. He is clearly making the linkage there. John 1:2 says he was in the beginning with God. Hebrews 1:10 says, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Which quotes from Psalm 102, which establishes the temporary nature of the universe and the eternal nature of God. And Jesus is being linked with that. Number two, where was the Word? The Word was with God. With God. Literally, it says he was toward God. But it shouldn't be understood as saying that the Word is simply in the presence of God. That's not what it is. If we go to another writing of John, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he references this as the Word of life. And then in 1:2 he says, "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father." He was with God, he was with the Father, and he was manifested to us. In other words, the Word and the Father existed in the closest possible fellowship. They were together. They were one in unity. And later on, as we keep reading the New Testament, we understand that the Spirit is there as well. And if that weren't enough, number three, who was God? The Word was God. The Word in question was and is true deity. And John wanted there to be no doubt about it. Don't miss the potential blasphemy of this verse. If we are identifying someone as God who is not God, that is a heresy. But here is John saying that the essential being of the Logos, the Word, preceded the acting of the Logos in space and time. Jesus did not come into being at the incarnation. But again, don't miss the potential problem here. Deuteronomy 6:4 is at stake. Hear, O Israel, your Lord is one. Your God is one. Jewish monotheism is at stake. In a world full of paganism, in a world of polytheism, Jewish monotheism is at stake. The Romans had many gods, but Yahweh was one. And it's foundational to John's gospel. Everything must be read and understood in light of this verse. This is where he starts. He starts with this Jesus, this Word that I'm about to talk about. He is God. Again, if that's not true, it's blasphemy. But what do we have here but an inspired Word of God, and the Word Jesus was God. The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. And if this is not true, John's gospel is entirely blasphemous. And he says the Word was God, not God was the Word. Not God transformed into a different form so he could show himself. No, God, the Word was God. He doesn't produce a modalistic thinking. He produces a triune God. They're different, but they share the exact same divine nature. And Jesus supported this in his lifetime, didn't he? John 10:30, he said, I and the Father are one. John 14:7, he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, in John 14:9. So let's come back and hit these three truths that we learn from John 1:1. The Word, the Logos, has an origin that supersedes the created order of time and space. He was there in the beginning of creation. Number two, the Logos, the Word, has an identity distinct from the previously understood designation for God. This isn't a new thing, but it's a mystery that's being revealed in the New Testament. That God had existed as one God in three persons for eternity. And number three, the Logos, the Word, must also be understood as part of the unity of God. Let me end this section with Colossians 1, 16 and 17, where Paul says about this Christ, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. That pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. These are qualities that can only belong to Almighty God. So Jesus is the Word. The Word was there in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now consider the incarnation for what it is, a deed of incomprehensible love and infinite grace. God took on flesh to dwell among us. More on that in a moment. Let's sing some more.